I'm David Heath, and I would like to welcome you to Reentry Prison and Jail Ministries Discipleship Course. This is a series of lessons that are best applied by listening to them in sequence. If you have not heard the previous lessons, please do so before continuing with this series. I've given God my addiction. Here is Pastor Art Lyons with Class 2 of Our Lives in Christ in Recovery.
And so now we're going to continue to look at some other verses that teach us that the Lord is expecting us to live a sanctified life, a life that is set apart for Him, and that we have a responsibility in our own selves to live that life. He comes and He saves us. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart for eternal life. And then He empowers us with His Holy Spirit so that we can begin to help Him, in a sense, sanctify ourselves for Him daily. And so we're going to look at some more scriptures on what the Bible has to say about that. So our next portion of scripture we want to look at is Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 23. Romans is a great book to get doctrine on salvation and sanctification. Romans 6, 11 through 23. Verse 11 says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So Paul teaches us there that we used to be totally enslaved to our carnal nature and to our flesh. But now, because He's placed His Holy Spirit within us, He's given us an empowerment of Himself, we no longer have to yield ourselves to sin, but we can yield ourselves to righteousness. Now that word yield is an interesting word. Yield, the word yield and the word submission are kind of synonymous. When we submit to someone, we actually yield to them. So we either let our fleshly nature, our lustly desires happen, or we yield to the righteousness of God. We have a choice. So there is a responsibility that God has given us now within our minds and our hearts to make some decisions. What am I going to yield to? You know, it's not so much that I'm doing this, but I'm yielding to either the flesh or I'm yielding to the Spirit. We shared earlier about the fact that we can't crucify ourselves. It's impossible to crucify yourself. You can, you know, maybe get a nail through your feet and get one through one hand, but then what do? You know, you're there. You can't finish the job. So this is a partnership between God and us to get the work done in our lives. And the way it works is we yield ourselves to righteousness. We let the Holy Spirit work through us. So when we're not yielding to righteousness, we are doing something to prevent the Holy Spirit from working through us. That could be, well, I'm too tired, I'm too lazy. It's easier just to go this other direction. And when we do that and we take on those types of attitudes, then no doubt temptations are there. Then, as James says, temptations turn into actual sin eventually. So Paul says, yield yourself to righteousness and not to sin. Of course, that was one of our title chapters of Romans 6. The next verse we want to look at is 1 Thessalonians 4:1-8. 1 Thessalonians 4:1-8. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Again, when the Lord empowers us and comes into us, he puts his Spirit in us that longs to do what his word says. In the Old Testament, we have the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments was the basic rule of law that God gave his people to live by. And though in the New Testament, we don't see a list of the Ten Commandments, but all the Ten Commandments are in the New Testament. There's a bunch of them in certain sections of Scripture. But all the Ten Commandments are in the New Testament. So even though we're saved by faith, we still have an obligation to obey the Word of God. And the Spirit within us is basically going to lead us to keep the Ten Commandments. Now Jesus, when he was here, he said that there was actually two commandments. That if we could just live by those two, we'd be doing pretty good. And that was to what? You guys all know them. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your brother as yourself. So it basically boils down to one commandment, which is what? To love. To love. And to try to love as God loves. And so when the Apostle John writes in 1 John, he always writes about, I give you no new commandment, but yet there's the commandment, you know, the old commandment, to keep that. And that commandment that he's talking about is basically loving God and loving other people. So if we can really just love people, we'll keep all the commandments. And that's what his Holy Spirit is leading us to do. So in 1 Thessalonians it says that each of us are to learn how to possess our own vessel, this vessel of earth and clay that God has decided to live within. We're to take this vessel and possess it and use it for the glory of God. Okay, now let's look at Ephesians 4:17. And we're going to look at a lot of scripture here. We're going to break it down into little portions, but we're going to start at 4:17. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So again, we're called not to walk as the Gentiles walk, but we're to be new creatures. We're to look at Christ, read the Word, see what Christ did, see how he reacted to people, how he ministered unto people, and we're to do the same things. And again, we're reminded that we're to be having our minds renewed. And we looked at earlier Romans 12, 1 and 2, where it says that we need to present ourselves as living sacrifices, not conforming ourselves to the world, but actually conforming ourselves to Christ. And we're going over a lot of these scriptures again and again because the Bible really tells us that we are to walk as brand new creatures. And this is something that if our own consciences are telling us otherwise, we've got to deal with what's going on in our minds or in our hearts, because the Word of God is very clear that we're supposed to be walking and living a brand new life. Okay, in verse 25, it says, therefore, putting away lying, and this is, we're going to identify some of the things that we shouldn't be doing. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification or building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So there Paul lists some of the specific things that we're supposed to lay down, some of the specific things that we're to put off. That's the old man, and we're to put that off. When Paul's speaking about putting off and putting on, he's actually trying to paint a picture as such as clothing. You know, we take off the old garments and we put on the new garments. And the new garments are what we'll be reading as we continue to go along here. In chapter 5 it says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. So as we heard Sunday, you know, we're to be servants. We're to imitate Christ in servanthood. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Paul's going to go on to describe a number of things, and he says, don't let this be named among you. Don't let yourself be associated with this type of activity in the world. He says, so don't let it even be named among you. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, when we get into this area of Paul describing certain things, we need to remember that when Paul's describing certain sins, he's coming from the platform that we are not to be habitually committing these sins. In the very beginning, when we started this study, I talked about the first step is just getting control of the flesh. The flesh has been out of control in a lot of our lives for a lot of years, and it just naturally does what it does. And our first challenge is just to really get it to where that conflict is only going on internally in us, not eternally, but internally in us, and not coming out externally. And that's the first challenge. The first step is at least containing it in these hearts and these minds so that the actions are not manifesting. So if I'm angry, well, I'm angry, but at least I'm not punching people out anymore. You know, or if I'm covetous of something or lusting after something, well, the conflict's still inside, but I'm no longer stealing that thing or following those urges and completing the sin. So that's the first step. And it's a good thing, as we looked at in the first part of this lesson, just to have that conflict is the first. That's a good thing to have that conflict, okay? Because before we were Christians, we didn't have that type of conflict. We might have had a little bit of conflict, but it wasn't a deep conflict. And now that we're Christians, we have that conflict. That's good. That's a good tension to have. So the first step is keeping that conflict contained so that it's no longer controlling us, but at least we're controlling it. Okay. Getting back to what Paul, when he writes this saying, no person that does this or that or the other thing is going to enter into the kingdom of God, he's talking from a place of who's habitually sinning. Because people who are habitually doing these types of activities are not Christians yet. I believe that. They're not Christians. But when the Lord comes into our lives, it may take a while to work some of this stuff out. You know? It takes a while. Some of you guys, I don't know if I'll send this to my buddy Russell. Hey, Russell. My buddy Russell, who came to know the Lord. When he was coming to this particular home fellowship, he was still drinking when he was coming here. But he didn't want to drink. But he'd been drinking so long, he couldn't stop drinking. And but he was slowly getting out of that lifestyle. And by the time that he got up into Washington and he got situated up there, he had got to the place where he could quit drinking altogether. And later after that, he had quit smoking. And now, you know, he's just up there walking with the Lord, doing great. But sometimes it takes a while. Now, some of us have, you know, experiences where God just delivered us just like that. Others, it takes a while for that stuff to fall off of us. Some of us have been walking with the Lord for a long time here, and some stuff hasn't fell off yet that we're waiting to fall off. Well, we keep working at it. It will fall away because God has put His Spirit within us, and it'll happen. But again, to share all that to say that when Paul is talking about people who are not going to make it into heaven, he's talking about people who are still habitually doing these things, not someone who is trying to work that out in their life. And we just have to be honest with ourselves. Are we growing? Are we changing? Are we the same person that we were, you know, 6 months ago, a year ago? Hopefully not. We should see some changes. Not only should we see changes, people should see changes in our lives. And there's nothing wrong with asking someone. It's probably a wise thing to ask someone, hey, am I changing? Do you see anything happening here? Be honest with me, you know. I have some close friends, and the blessing of close friends is saying, hey, what do you think about this? You know, am I whacked? Am I getting better? We need that, and we need to get other people's perspective. But Paul says, again, going back to verse 4, that those people who are habitually sinning, they will not enter into the kingdom of God. For verse 5 says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. So Paul here in these verses, there's about three places where he says, don't associate with the works of darkness. Don't associate with the works of darkness. Now we need to live in the world. We need to live side by side with people who are not believers. And we can do that and not partake in their sins. Hopefully we should be able to do that. We need to be sharing the gospel. We need to be in association with unbelievers. One of the old sad testimonies of history are people who, after the church became the state religion, way back in the 400s, 300s and 400s, there's a lot of monks, a lot of monasteries. People just hid themselves away. And that's admirable, but it doesn't get the gospel out there. It doesn't show people how to live. And we're gonna, God's gonna leave sin in you so that you can relate to other people. I mean, if you're like me, I don't want to sin. And when I really ponder why God doesn't take certain things out of me, I really believe it's so that I can stay compassionate and empathetic towards everybody else. I mean, we need to relate to one another. But we need to do our best not to put ourselves in situations where we're going to get affected by the sins, sinning lifestyle of people around us. So that is a balance, a place to learn how to walk. He says, don't even speak of those things that are done by them in secret. And this challenges my own heart. Because some of the things I do, some of the programs I watch, some of the things I listen to, throw me into that association. And so now I have to justify, well, you know, 75% of the movie was good. You know, it was just that 25%. Well, you know, honestly, that 25% is affecting me. So Paul's very, very clear on saying don't associate, don't justify it, but actually expose it. Verse 13 says, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk, well, let me stop right there. So Paul's saying that if we expose this stuff, it'll bring it to light. Now, so we are supposed to expose sin, but it's a matter of how we do it. If we do it in a critical way, in a judgmental way, no one's going to hear what we're trying to say. There is a way to share, and that is just share in love, share matter-of-factly. You know what? This is not right. And at least I can't partake in this, so you're going to have to excuse me. But if we come across in a judgmental way, a really critical way, whoever we're trying to impress is not even going to hear our message. And then verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's what we're trying to do, is understand what the will of the Lord is, and especially in the area of you know, what is permissible, what is not permissible as a Christian. Verse 18, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Then 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And if we continue to read in Ephesians, it talks about how wives are supposed to relate to their husbands in Christ, how husbands are supposed to relate to their wives, how children are supposed to relate to their parents, and parents to the children, employers to employees, and vice versa, all through the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6 of Ephesians. So these are some of the tools and some of God's, if you will, commandments for us of things that we need to be aware of and work on. Lastly, I want to look at the concept of liberty. There's a lot of things that are black and white in the scriptures, but then we tend to say, well, what about the gray areas? You know, what about the gray areas? Are there gray areas? I really don't think there's gray areas. But I want to talk about how we can discern God's will and what we may think is a gray area. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 6:12, and we're also going to look at 1 Corinthians 10:23 and 24. So 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul writes, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought underneath the power of any. Foods for the stomach and stomach for the foods, but God will destroy both of it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." And let's turn over to 10:23. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat markets, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness." Well, is Paul saying in these scriptures that you can do whatever you want? All things are lawful. I can go steal. I can lie. I can covet. I can commit adultery. Is that what he's saying? All things are lawful? Of course not. He's not saying that. So what's he talking about? He's saying, in those areas where God has not specifically given instruction or commandment, it's lawful for you as long as it doesn't stumble another person, and as long as that liberty, whatever that liberty is, doesn't come and control us. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 6 again, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought underneath the power of any." When I teach this in the recovery homes, no doubt after I teach this lesson, somebody comes up to me and says, "Am I going to go to hell if I smoke?" And I say, "Have you accepted Jesus Christ into your heart?" And they'll say, "Yes." And I'll say, "Well, no, you're not going to go to hell if you smoke. You're probably going to go to heaven a lot sooner than the rest of us. But you're not going to go to hell." Okay? But the question really is what they're saying, is am I in sin because I smoke? And yeah, you are. Why? Because most likely it's controlling you. If anything controls us, then it's not the way it's supposed to be. We are to be in control. And so in these gray areas, we need to ask ourselves the question that we started out with in the beginning, who's in control? You know, who's in control? But we need to see who is controlling who in this situation. And if it's controlling us, whatever that liberty is, now we're not talking about things that are black and white in the scripture, but those supposedly gray areas. Who's in control? And the other scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:23 and 24 talks about we have liberty in Christ as long as we're not stumbling our brother in worship now. It's not the matter that our brother or sister doesn't particularly like that I have a beard on my face. But if my beard is actually going to keep them from worshiping God, which I doubt that it would. Most people like my beard. It reminds me of an Old Testament saint or something. But, you know, it's a different issue whether it's just a preference of whether I like beards or not. But if what I'm doing is actually going to be a stumbling block to them being able to worship God, then I shouldn't do that. And that's where cultural and traditions come into play in our different churches. As there are some churches where you have liberty to wear a certain style of clothing and other churches where you don't. And so if you know that there's a church where, let's say, it's really kind of, it's against their tradition for a woman to wear slacks to a church, and you wear slacks into that church, I mean, all you're doing is stumbling your brethren. Now, you have liberty to wear slacks as a woman, but to go into a different church, a different culture where that's not accepted, all you would be doing is drawing attention to yourself, and you would be stumbling the brethren from being able to worship God. And so there's a lot of those areas. There's a lot of if you will, I guess trips or things we put on one another, unfortunately, as Christians. So, again, the two things are, don't stubby your brethren with your liberty, and don't let your liberty control you. Lastly, we want to look at Romans chapter 14, 11. Well, actually, we're not going to look at this whole portion. 11 through 23 is a big portion of Scripture that is good to read through. But I just wanted to make comment on one Scripture. I'll have to find it here. Romans 14, 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Excuse me. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So, Paul's saying, don't condemn yourself. Don't violate your own conscience. Don't do things that you're going to feel guilty for. Don't do those. And you'll be happy. Happy is he who doesn't condemn himself in the things which he allows. Now this is the real lastly. Galatians 5:16 through 26. Galatians 5:16 through 26. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, robberies, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So Paul says, basically, there is a kind of a war going on in each and every one of us. It's the flesh versus the Spirit. When we sang the song earlier, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit has overcome the law of sin and death. We have a battle going on inside of us. Before we were Christians, again, it was just our fleshly nature, our carnal nature that was in charge of us. Now the Spirit of God is in us. And so there's this battle. I believe an Indian teacher kind of shared, he became a Christian, and he shared this illustration about the flesh and the Spirit being like two dogs, a black dog and a white dog. And so before we just had the black dog. Now we got the white dog and the black dog. And they're just fighting each other all the time. And we determine which dog wins or is winning, because none of them is going to be killed off. The battle is going to continue. But we decide, we determine who's going to be dominating who. And we do that by who we feed. If we feed the black dog and we starve the white dog, the black dog's going to get stronger and healthy and is going to continually be beaten up on the white dog, which is our spirit. But if we starve our flesh, if we starve the black dog, we can't kill him off, but if we starve him and feed the white dog, the spirit dog in us, that dog's going to become the one who is the dominating dog in this dog fight that's going on inside of us. And so we determine that by what we do. So we do need to take responsibility to starve the flesh and to feed the Spirit. And if we do that, we will continually be walking more in the Spirit and not in the flesh. I've given God my